Please open your Bibles to the prophecy of Ruth. Ruth, you will find Ruth wedged in between Judges and 1 Samuel. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to be aware that I'm going to abbreviate the story of Ruth, so that I'm going to switch from chapter 1 to chapter 4 very quickly. Please listen carefully so that you will not lose me when I'm going to make that switch. Ruth the Moabitess. Now, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. You see, because he had sold his property in Bethlehem, and he went to live there in Moab. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And he came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now there were three widows, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Now in time of famine, it is not a sin to go where there is food. But the real issue is, where did they really go? They went to the land of the cursed Moabites. And they stayed there 10 years, more than 10 years. That was wrong. This was wickedness. They knew that God had pronounced a curse on the Moabites and on the Ammonites. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, God said in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 through 6, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loveth thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace or their prosperity all thy days forever. You see, they harassed the people of God, instead of meeting them with bread and water. God did not write that just to give us some historical details about the Moabites. God's word is for today. It is for today. And today we are living in a world where there is a spiritual famine. But most churches today have become like Moabite congregations. They do not meet the people of God with spiritual bread and water. Instead, they are paying hirelings to harass the people of God with lies and with false gospels. And they are starving their souls by withholding the true gospel. What the family of Elimelech did was absolutely wrong. Moreover, the two sons married Moabite women. But God was able to turn their sins around so that his plans are accomplished in spite of their rebellion. You see, that is how God usually works. God usually works out his plans through the sins of men. We can see that clearly in the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, and we can see it clearly in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can also see it here in the story of Ruth. God made Naomi see the error of her way, And God showed her that he set his grace on Ruth, the Moabitess. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Then she, that's Naomi, arose with her father, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And now you can see another land purchase approaching. We already covered three land purchases. No, this is the third one. Two land purchases. You can see another land purchase approaching, because Naomi is going back to Bethlehem and she would want her land back. So point number one, the third land purchase. Please turn now to Ruth chapter 3, verse 12. Ruth chapter 3, verse 12. In the last 2 weeks we have looked on two other land purchases. Abraham bought the field at Machpelah from the Gentiles, and Jacob bought the field at Shechem from the Gentiles. And here in the prophecy of Ruth, a beautiful love story is developing between Ruth and a rich man named Boaz. And Boaz is going to buy the land from Ruth, which he inherited from Mahlon. The three widows, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, started on their way from Moab to the land of Judah. To make a long story short, Orpah decided to return to her people, the Moabites. But Ruth stayed with Naomi, and they went back to Bethlehem in Judah. And there in the fields of Bethlehem, Ruth the Moabitess meets the rich man Boaz. In the providence of God, Boaz was attracted to Ruth the Moabitess. And to Ruth's surprise, she hears from Naomi that Boaz is a near kinsman to them. Now it was written in the law of Moses that if a man had a wife and the man died without leaving any child, then her husband's brother, or better, her next of kin, shall marry her and raise up seed for his brother, in order that his name may not be put out of Israel. This was one of the ceremonial laws in Israel. And God established the ceremonial laws as signs and shadows of Christ and of salvation. At an opportune time, at the end of the summer, in accordance with the Mosaic law, Ruth proposed to Boaz to marry her and to buy the land that Naomi had left behind 10 years earlier. Legally, the land should be given to Naomi and Ruth. Now Boaz was delighted, but Boaz said to Ruth in Ruth chapter 3, verse 12, Ruth chapter 3, verse 12. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. And then Boaz promised to marry Ruth if the nearer kinsman would not marry her. And I'll turn to Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. Now is this not a strange greeting? Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here. So why did God write it that way? Very often, when God leaves out the name of someone, spiritually, God intends to apply that to that situation to each one of us. And keep that in mind for the spiritual application of this story. And then Boaz asked 10 of the elders of the city to sit down with them. And Boaz did not ask 10 old men to sit there and be a witness to this transaction. That would make no sense. Very soon these old men would die and then there would be no witnesses. So Boaz asked 10 of the ruling elders, 10 of the ruling elders of the city of Bethlehem, to sit with them so that the ruling body of the city would witness this legal land purchase. The point that Boaz makes to the near kinsman is this: buy it before the elders of my people. Buy it before the elders of my people. Buy it in the presence of these witnesses. Ruth chapter 4, verse 3. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was her brother in Elimelech's. You see, during the famine of 10 years ago, Elimelech mortgaged his land for food. And now, Elimelech's family has come back. And someone needs to help them to redeem the land. That is, to buy back the land. And now verse 4. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Do you notice that Boaz wants to make it a totally legal transaction? He was not going to bypass this near kinsman. He was going to do everything absolutely legally and righteously. So what does it mean to redeem the land for one of the family? When a piece of land, through economic distress, was lost, the law of Moses says that it could be bought back for the person who lost it by a near kinsman, who would simply give the land back to his poor family member for free. Now, is that not a fabulous way of showing our brotherly love? Just think of it. Suppose you are a farmer, but through bad circumstances, you had to sell your farm for $50,000 to pay your debts. But you have a brother who has pity on you, and he redeems the farm for you and buys it back, perhaps for $55,000. And he donates the farm back to you. Would you not be eternally grateful to that brother? This was written in the law of Moses, but it would be a splendid example of brotherly love at any time in history. Where do you find this kind of brotherly love? You find it in the Bible. In the Bible, we find two types of redeeming. The first one is that of redeeming a person or a group of persons. When a Hebrew has become a slave, either by his own fault or through circumstances beyond his control, then someone next of kin could buy him out and set him free. You know, that is the meaning of the word redeem, which is ex agorazo. To buy that person out of the slave market and set him free. And if there was no one to redeem him, then he would remain a slave until the year of Jubilee. And then he was set free. Now the second one is that of redeeming land. And here almost the same rules apply. If a piece of land was lost, for example, through economic hardship, then someone next of kin could buy back the land or redeem the land. And he gives it to his relative who lost the land. And if there was no one to redeem it, then the property would automatically return to its original owner in the year of Jubilee, which is once every 50 years. This land had to be redeemed for Naomi and Ruth. It had to be bought back from the present owner and given to Naomi and Ruth. This was not a year of Jubilee, which occurred every 50 years. It was a year, if it was a year of Jubilee, then the land would automatically have been returned to Naomi and Ruth. But now Boaz puts the other kinsmen to the test. He says, you must also buy it of Naomi and buy it of Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth chapter 4, verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So, paraphrased, Boaz put it to the kinsmen this way. He says, Elimelech owned the land. His eldest son, Mahlon, inherited two-thirds of it. And therefore, both Naomi and Ruth the Moabitess, had inherited the rights to the land from their respective husbands. And moreover, Mahlon needs a continual heir to his name, to his property. And therefore, you need to marry Ruth the Moabitess to raise up a successor to Mahlon, and this child will become the legal owner of this property. Now this has put a new twist to this land purchase. Was this kinsman willing to pay for this land and then give this land away to Ruth and her future child? Was he willing to take on another wife, who moreover is a Moabitess, a cursed Moabitess? And he knew what the law of Moses says about the Moabites, that they are a cursed people. So what was his answer? We read it in verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Whatever the reason was, this nearest kinsman would not take Ruth the Moabitess to be his wife. And this means that Boaz was the next of kin in line to redeem the land and perform the duty of a kinsman. And then we read in verses 7 and 8, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. It is written in verse 7 and 8 as if this was a custom in the culture of those days, as if this action of drawing off one's shoe would be the ratification of a contract. But is this really so? Was this only a tradition in that culture? If we compare scripture with scripture, we find that this so-called custom originated in the ceremonial law. And since the ceremonial law represents signs and shadows of Christ and of salvation, we are now being drawn into the spiritual meanings of all these historical events. And is that not really the purpose of the stories in the Old Testament? Do we not read in Romans chapter 15 verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Does this not mean that we must find the gospel on every page of the Old Testament? And that is really so. What then is the meaning of this law? Point number 2, redeeming his brother's house. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, and also put a sticker or something in Ruth chapter 4, because we will soon return to it. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, God is stating a ceremonial law that has a direct bearing to the story that we read in Ruth chapter 4. We know this for sure because after Moses had penned down this law that he received directly from God, the only place in the Old Testament where this ceremonial law was applied was in Ruth chapter 4. The only place. So we read in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of the husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And here's the key principle, these last few words, that his name be not put out of Israel. So what does it mean if his name is put out of Israel? It is a picture that his name is blotted out of the book of life. Now that is terrible. And that's a picture of dying unsaved and going to hell. And therefore, what does it mean that his name be not put out of Israel? It is a picture of salvation. It signifies that his name remains forever in the book of life. You know that the only person who really determines whether our name will be blotted out of the book of life, which is the Bible, or whether it will remain there, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But can we now answer the question, who is the brother who will perform the act of the kinsman for us? And who will guarantee that our name will not be put out of Israel? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have here in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and in the fourth chapter of Ruth is a dramatic picture of how Christ has provided for our salvation. And actually, Ruth chapter 4 provides the only application of that law stated in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10. Thus far I have used the word kinsman many times, but did you know that the word kinsman and the word redeemer are the same Hebrew word? The same Hebrew word. In fact, it is the word that has the Strong's Concordance number 1350, and it is actually a verb which, depending on the Hebrew tenses, is translated as a verb to redeem, or it is translated as a noun, kinsman or redeemer or avenger. The Lord Jesus Christ was given a human body because he had become our kinsman. He had to become our kinsman and our redeemer and our avenger. He is going to avenge us by killing Satan. And who else is the next of kin to us? Well, it is our own brother, our fellow human being. And is he willing to take up the role of being our redeemer? Absolutely not. Because it would also mean that he would have to be our avenger, which means he would have to do battle against Satan in our place. And he would have to endure the equivalent of an eternity in hell in our place. And no human being would volunteer to do that, for he would be consumed in an instant. And that is why we read in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 7 through 10. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. And then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Let us now not be too hard on the one who hath his shoe loosed. He realized that he can only be a kinsman, not a redeemer. And he certainly cannot be the one who fights with Satan on our behalf. Who can be a redeemer? His brother's wife shall spit in his face. From other places in the Bible, we know that to spit in the face means to be under the curse of God. The Lord Jesus was spit in his face because he was under the curse of God when our sins were put on his account, and because he was suffering the wrath of God for our sins. This brother in Deuteronomy chapter 25 verses 7 to 9, who does not want to perform the function of a redeemer, is a picture of all mankind who are under the curse of God. Please turn in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Adam should have taken up this task of being the redeemer of his wife. But instead, he ate of the forbidden fruit, and then he passed the blame to Eve. God expects us to love our fellow man and to provide spiritual seed for them. Of course, mankind does not want to do that because mankind is not able to do it. This is one way in which we disobey God. Let me say it again. This is one way in which we disobey God. And that is why we are all under the curse of God. All that we can provide is more rebellious seed against God, because we are like Adam. We are like Adam. And therefore Christ came from heaven and took our place and provided redemption and provided the godly seed. It involved the brother's wife. She is the woman of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And there we read, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. But it also involved the land that was owned. If the land was sold, then someone had to come and redeem that, so that it would remain in the family. In the Garden of Eden, when we were in Adam, we owned the land, and then God took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Adam and Eve were commanded by God to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. They were to rule over this world. But then they obeyed Satan rather than God. And that implied that they sold their land to Satan. The inheritance was lost, and when we die, we leave everything behind. Is that such a tragedy? Not anymore. When the Lord Jesus came to save us, he also came to redeem the land for us. And now we can begin to see the spiritual picture in the story of Ruth. God did not put that story in the Bible just as a nice love story. It is an historical parable. It truly came to pass historically, but from all the words that could have been written down, God chose these words that would make the gospel of salvation shine through. through all these events. It is a historical parable. Boaz was the rich kinsman, which makes Boaz a fitting picture of Christ, the Redeemer. Ruth is the one who is being redeemed. And therefore, Ruth is a picture of the remnant chosen by grace, especially those on the New Testament side. Ruth was adopted into the family of Naomi, but was not a blood relative of Naomi. Ruth was instrumental in bringing, Naomi was instrumental in bringing Ruth with her. And therefore, Naomi is a picture of that part of Old Testament Israel which became saved. For example, the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Boaz purchased the land for Naomi and for Ruth only, but for nobody else. And we see in here the picture of limited atonement. The parcel of land that Boaz bought was just a token of the world that the Lord Jesus Christ bought for us, his elect, to provide an inheritance for his spiritual Ruth and Naomi and for nobody else. And on the last day, he's going to remake it into the new heaven and the new earth where only righteousness dwells. And now we can understand the actions of the other nearest kinsmen at the gate of Bethlehem. Please turn again to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Ruth 4, verse 7. Now this, and I'm not reading the what's the manner. Now this, in former time in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. And therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Now we know why the three words in the beginning of verse 7 are in italics. These are the suggestions of the translators. But now we know that this episode was not a custom of the culture in those days. It was the application of the law given in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10. The nearest kinsman represents any human being whatsoever. We are all kinsmen, and we do not want to be our fellow man's redeemer. We do not want it, and we are not qualified, because we are not sinless. We cannot do it. The price is too great. The nearest kinsman took off his shoe. He knew that if Ruth were there, she would have spit in his face. He was accursed. Boaz then took 10 of the ruling elders of the city to be witnesses. And the number 10 indicates completeness. They represented the completeness of all who witnessed the purchase by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It was a purchase of his bride and the purchase of the Lamb. God displayed before the whole world that Christ came to redeem us and to purchase the world. And then Boaz said, point number 3, I have purchased Ruth the Moabitess, as if he has already done it. Please turn again to Ruth chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Boaz delays not to perform his promise made to Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. So Boaz needed to marry Ruth the Moabitess to raise up seed which was able to inherit the land. Is this not a wonderful picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ provided for our salvation. Boaz spoke as if he had already made the transaction. And since Boaz was a very wealthy man, there was no reason to doubt his intent. But he speaks like the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the promise to redeem us before the foundation of the world. And his promises are as good as a certainty. In order to become our Savior, Christ had to become our kinsman in the flesh. Only then could he be our Redeemer. The Lord Jesus had to take on a human body. Only then could he adopt us as his bride. The Lord Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." The Lord Jesus received a body that was like ours in all aspects, except sin. His body was not inclined to sin. We cannot imagine what that is, because our bodies are constantly drawn to sin. And God says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." That means from the time you're born. And this was after the flood. We are born like that, in body and in soul. And when God makes us born again, or better, born from above, and he regenerates our soul, we still continue to live in that body that is inclined to sin. And that is why God typified us with Ruth, the Moabitess. That is where we started. We were born like the Moabites, who were a cursed people, a wicked nation, and enemies of God by nature. And there was nothing good in the Moabites. But God had mercy on us. He had mercy on one of these Moabite women. Not on all the Moabite women, but on one only, Ruth. And God sent an Israelite family her way. They were not good witnesses at all. But they understood that they were to fear Jehovah. And they communicated some of their beliefs to Ruth the Moabitess. But God was at work in the heart of Ruth the Moabitess. When the day of decision came, she chose to go with Naomi to the land where she could hear more about Jehovah. Because that was what was drawing her. And now the day had come that Boaz was going to marry her. This was not only an important day for Ruth, this was also an important day for Boaz, because Boaz said, "I have purchased Ruth the Moabitess to be my wife." And this means that a price had to be paid. What was that price? And to whom was it paid? The story of Ruth does not provide answer to these questions. But God has set up Boaz in the role of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of sinful Ruth, the Moabitess. What must the Lord Jesus do in order to purchase Ruth? And what must the Lord Jesus do to purchase all of us? All of us on whom God will have mercy, like he had mercy on Ruth the Moabitess. What is to be done with our sin problem? Each one of Ruth's sins was sufficient to bring down the wrath of God on her for an eternity. And likewise, we all were by nature children of the wrath of God. To be our Redeemer, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus must first identify himself with us so intensely that he is able to impute our sins to his account, and then pay for those sins the enormous price that had to be paid, if we would have to pay for them. And that price is the equivalent of an eternity in hell. The Lord Jesus paid that price, the full price, when he hung on the cross, even though we did not exist yet, and even though our sins were not committed yet. at the same time. He purchased the land on which we stand. He purchased the land. Because Christ was God, he could pay that price in less than 24 hours for my sins and for the sins of all those whom God chose to become saved, including Ruth the Moabitess. And that is why Boaz could say, I have purchased Ruth the Moabitess to be my wife. Boaz had mercy on Ruth and Naomi, and he wanted to be their redeemer. This was the picture of God in his great mercy, who chose to have a much larger group of individuals by providing a redeemer for them and making them the bride of Christ. Boaz was demonstrating the purchase of the household of God. And at the same time, do we realize that this announcement was the wedding ceremony? The wedding ceremony between Boaz and Ruth. Oh yes, this was the wedding ceremony, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Let your household be like that of Rachel and like that of Leah. Ruth chapter 4, verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Now Rachel is mentioned before Leah, because Rachel was buried near Bethlehem, Ephratah. Bethlehem means house of God, and Ephratah means fruitful. This was the most fruitful house of God, for this was the place where the Lord Jesus Christ chose to be born. In every wedding ceremony, there should be a prayer offered to God, for God is in the midst of that wedding ceremony. And after the people said, we are witnesses, they offered their prayers to God concerning the well-being of the recently married couple. It seems that Ruth was now sent for it seems that she is now present when they said in verse 12 of this young woman. But why are Rachel and Leah mentioned here? Is it not because they were in the same category as Ruth the Moabitess? Rachel and Leah also came out of an idolatrous household, and both Rachel and Leah were drawn into the family of God by God's providence through marriage, just like Ruth the Moabitess. If it were not for God's irresistible grace through her marriage with Mahlon, and then with Boaz, Ruth the Moabitess would still be on the dunghill of the Moabites. But when God saves us, his grace knows no bounds. And since Boaz did dishonor to the dead, as well as his kindness to the living, God did him the honor to bring him into the genealogy of Messiah, by which his family was honored above all the families of Israel. God says of himself in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, he raised up the poor out of the dust, and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory, that is a singular throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. What a merciful God we have, that he would stoop down to pay attention to us, his creatures, who are really spiritually poor and spiritually beggars. But he lifted us up from the dunghill. At an enormous expense, he redeemed the heavenly inheritance for us, which is an inheritance which by sin was mortgaged and forfeited into the hands of divine justice, and which we would never have been able to redeem. And at the same time, he purchased a peculiar people, a special people, whom he claimed to be his bride. And he made us inherit the throne, singular throne of glory. That is his throne, which we inherit. The saints, the elect, are the pillars of the earth, and everything in the world centers around the saints. For he has made all things work for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We were strangers and foreigners like Ruth, poor and despised, in order that the name of the dead and buried race might not be cut off forever. But thanks be to God that he is willing to hear us beggars who are pleading for mercy for ourselves and for our next of kin. And she bare him a son. Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. So Boaz took Ruth, as she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine own old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Naomi and Ruth received a sign that their name would not be put out of the book of life. This was spiritually true, but it also came literally true. And look now carefully at verses 14 and 15. Now Boaz, not Boaz, but Obed, the son of Ruth and Boaz, that's whom the women referred to. They did not refer to Boaz, but to Obed, the son of Ruth and Boaz. In verse 14, he's now called the kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And indeed, Obed became famous as the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. What an incredible grace of God that he would give Ruth the Moabitess the honor of becoming the great-grandmother of David the king, and that she would be in the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us now read the conclusion of this chapter in Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Ruth chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. These are nine begets. Let me look at this in perspective. Phares and Zerah were twins born about 1 year before Jacob entered into Egypt. And thus Phares was born around 1878 BC. David was born around 1037 BC. From Phares to David we have 10 names and thus 9 lifespans, spanning a total of 841 years. And therefore, if all these begats represent immediate father-son relationships, then on the average the father was about 93 years older than the son. And you see that this is impossible, since during most of this time the life expectancy of mankind was 70 years, according to Psalm 90, verse 10. And therefore we should realize that there were many names left out during this span of time. And all these begets were not direct father-son relationships, but could be grandfather and great-grandfather and so on. And this is how we should carefully read the genealogies in the Bible. Carefully. When we have read the story of Ruth, we understand that this is a story where the grace and mercy of God are on display. It is a picture of the story of our redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Boaz purchased the land for Ruth, so the Lord Jesus Christ purchased the new heaven and new earth for us. And like Ruth the Moabitess was the despised poor widow who was without Christ, being an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Even so, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But in his pity, God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this world for us, and he brought us to Christ, like God brought the woman to Adam. And when God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, God does not choose the cleanest of us, but he makes us clean. And then he gives us a love for Christ, and he gives us repentance. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for this beautiful story of Ruth, Moabitess, who became saved and who was changed from being an accursed woman into one who became the bride of Christ. And this was all because of the grace and mercy that you have bestowed on her. And you have bestowed that on her freely. There were two widows of the same age and the same background, Orpah and Ruth. One was saved and the other was not. There were two thieves of the same background, on crosses next to the Lord Jesus. One was saved and the other was not. There were two brothers, twins, Jacob and Esau, who grew up in the household of Isaac and Rebekah. One was saved and the other was not. And Father, in your wisdom, you have opened the eyes of those who should see the salvation of the Lord, and whose eyes should remain closed. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. We are not to question your decisions, but we should learn from these facts of Scripture that you are the Almighty God, who does in the kingdom of men whatever is according to your good pleasure. We want to thank you, Father, for having chosen us and for opening our eyes so that we can see the salvation of the Lord through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we want to thank you, Father, for giving us the spiritual interpretation of this beautiful love story of Ruth and Boaz. We pray, Father, for your grace and mercy upon all our endeavors in evangelism, and for giving us the grace to remain faithful. We pray, Father, for many open doors, and for us to see the doors that you have opened to bring this gospel of free grace into all the world. We pray especially for our outreach in the internet ministry and in our CD ministry. And we pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.